Good morning, everyone. You know, some of you said that you have been richly blessed during this week, and I tell you, I have been also very richly blessed, not only in conversations with some of you, but walking in the early morning hours along the lake. And it's interesting what I noticed, that a number of people that are probably from the community, when I saw them walking, they, as it were, they look for something there. But I saw a number of you looking up. And you know, when you look up, not only to the trees, but just beyond it, and you see the sun, sometimes just behind the clouds, something coming through it, a tremendous feeling of thankfulness, you know, emerges up in you and lifts you up and gives you a buoyant spirit. And thank the Lord for such a wonderful, lovely place as this place. What do you think? Amen. I tell you, I have been at a number of camp meetings, but the setting here is very ideal. Absolutely. We could have it, huh? Maybe.
30 years ago,
we lost our chance, but maybe this is a chance to witness to our Methodist friends. You know, why not? So that when the Adventists leave, says, my, those are remarkable people. Not only remarkable, but they talk a lot about the Lord and what they learn. And you know, there is nothing wrong of inviting some of those people and said, have you gone to these meetings? Come on. And I saw a lady working out in the exercise room there, and I wasn't quite sure whether she was a part of us. But he says, sir, I joined the meetings, and tonight I'm again there. And so I think we have a witness to bear. Now, the last presentation. And this time, you know, I like just to draw your attention to how God developed the first angel, and we will specifically... This is a little review. If you turn to Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, you see here the first angel, the everlasting gospel. And the uniqueness now is not the everlasting gospel, because many claim to preach the everlasting gospel, but what it says here is, fear God, give glory to God, for what? The hour of His judgment has come. Now, yesterday, after 4 sessions, we really came to the full understanding of what that means. Now, what the understanding of the hour of His judgment is based, as you have seen, on the unsealing of what? The book of Daniel. Remember? That's clear. It was the unsealing of the book of Daniel, a further unsealing as a result of the first disappointment that gave us the light on Daniel 9 and the date of the crucifixion of Christ. We left tradition and we came to a solid understanding of the time of Christ's death. And the correct understanding of Daniel chapter 9 unsealed the mystery of Daniel 8. Now, you can open any book, any commentary today, and when you reflect upon Daniel 8, they say, oh yes, there is something in the Jewish wars with Antiochus, Epiphanes, and whatever, past and whatever, and they fail to see. Now, at a time when we emerged, there were many commentators, many theologians, we have seen about over 100, that were dabbling into this time calculation. But what did it say? It's probably the beginning of the millennium. It's maybe the beginning of the cleansing of Palestine, of the Turks, and the Jews go back there. It's all kind of things. Maybe the true religion will now be established. The papacy will be destroyed or whatever. And all of the predictions among all the Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, the Anglicans and whatever, came to naught. They all had a disappointment, but none was as drastic as the one that we had, because we expected the real Lord to come, not in spirit. You know, when you say, okay, in 1844 the millennium starts, and people say, now, you know, you can point out to medical advances, technological advances, that, you know, wait another year, and it's not drastic. But if you say the Lord is coming, and he doesn't come. So the only group that had the most devastating disappointment were our forefathers. But remember that every denomination had some form of disappointment. Because 95% of the people here in this country of Christians looked and used the year-day principle and tried to figure out Daniel 8. And now, remember, Babylon fell in an utter prophetic darkness. And yet, why are we different? We stick to it. We prayed and prayed, and the Lord revealed more and more the light. And we can be very, very thankful, friends. Our forefathers sacrificed everything, gave their lives, were treated as rebel and rubbish. But they didn't give up because they had an experience with the Lord. And no matter what happens to your earthly fortune, friends, if you have an experience with the Lord, no matter what your friends and relatives and even church members may say, nobody can take that away from you. Right? And so that is our whole intention, the growing with the Lord. And so when we then discovered as a result of the unsealing the secret of Daniel 8 and the cleansing of the sanctuary, our attention went to Daniel 7. Daniel 8 tells you the time. But what happened? You have to go to Daniel 7. And there you see the throne and the Son of Man coming. Why did he not come? He had another appointment. He went with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. And then he's going to come when that is fulfilled. And the Bible considered that greatest event in the history of humanity since the crucifixion, a wedding. A wedding. And when that wedding is sealed, you and I are sealed. We are not a part of the city. Sometimes people say, you know, a wedding in a city, and I can't understand it. But I mean, listen, that is what the Bible says. The Bible says. But remember, in the city are places. And those places, Christ promised in John 14, I'm going to prepare that place. And that place is sealed when the books are opened and either names are being blotted out or sins are being blotted out. Friends, we are focusing on Jesus so that our sins will be blotted out. But remember, if you lose him, if you fail to focus all the time, day by day, and moment by moment on him, there is no assurance of salvation for you. No assurance. The assurance is what you do with Jesus. What you do with Jesus. And then, friends, everything what Jesus has to tell is interesting. You want to know more and more about it. And the Bible becomes more and more precious. And you never know in the difficult times ahead whether you still will have your Bible with you. And so today is the time to grasp those promises in your mind, to get those pictures, dwell upon it, dream about it, think about it, eat and drink. And it will be sweet in our mouth, friends. And it will continue to be sweet. And so that then all was a result of the unsealing of the book. That was the result of a disappointment. But that's not the end. You know, Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. What does it say? Again, here is our marching order. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So our mission is still not over. We have to go on. And it's interesting that the first two verses of chapter 11 deal with what? The sanctuary. It's the sanctuary, the powerhouse of the universe, from which the mercy and energy and power comes. There is grace, but not only grace for forgiveness, which is crucial, but also grace that gives power. Too many times I think about people think about, oh yeah, I've sinned and I need the grace to clean it up, to clean it up. And tomorrow, the next day, the same mistake. And the Lord is merciful and patient. But remember, there is something more about grace, that is the power. And the power you get by walking with Jesus. And so then what we have seen in that wonderful message of true worship, we call now people to repentance because the hour of His judgment has come. Jesus has now started the final and last phase. The two phases of Christ, it is the last phase. And in this last phase, worship Him who has made heaven, earth, sea, and springs of water is crucial. The Sabbath is crucial. Then we go to the second angel's message. And what happened? Why is Babylon fallen? Why did Babylon fall? Because they said no to the invitation of the Lord. They rejected the picture of Revelation 10, the majestic angel that embraced the whole world with this open book. They said no. And as a result, friends, there is no light on Daniel and Revelation out there. God has revealed it to His servants, and we should share it more than ever before. Yes, friends, we can praise God in humility because we are now coming out of Babylon. But sometimes you wonder whether some of us are more in love with Babylon and trying to go after this. Friends, we have nothing to look forward than the Scriptures and the Lord. And then, in chapter 9, the warning. The warning against false worship, the false systems. And remember, Babylon in Revelation 17, it's a whole family. You have the mother and the daughters. And God, through His power and the Scriptures and the servant that He has given, specifically through the Spirit of Prophecy, tries to lead us out to a better way of life. And as a result, what you see then in verse 12 is a special group. They are patient. They are not impatient. And what is there further? They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And specifically on that, I would like to reflect upon, what does it all mean? What is the result? It produces a people through whom God will demonstrate in a beautiful way the character of Jesus. They will reveal to the world a letter from heaven that they haven't seen anywhere else. During the loud cry, Ellen White says, many who have looked for the picture of Christ in their churches and haven't found it, and see our people, will come after us, will join us, will leave Babylon. Why? Because they have seen Christ in you. And friends, the closer we come to the end, the greater the power of Satan becomes. But we don't pay any attention to it, because we look at the Lord. And the more the Lord will shine through us. And then the picture in Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5. Here is a group of people in verse 4 of chapter 14. They were not defiled with what? With women. They were virgins. And this is in the whole spiritual realm. They were not influenced by all kind of doctrines and teachings that are not biblical. They were not defiled by the doctrines of the New Age that try to find their inroads also in Adventism. No, absolutely not. They are not building their own self-esteem and how can, but their self-esteem is in the Lord. If there's anybody, friends, that can give you more self-esteem, you don't take all kind of courses how to boost yourself and your ego up. And if you're worth it, you go to the cross and you look up and you say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I'm so happy that You reach out to me.
I'm an heir of the kingdom of God, adopted sons and daughters. What do you say, friends? And so, resting in the arms of Jesus, there is our esteem. He works through us. And we don't need to be afraid what other people say about us, how they accept it. We are in a popularity context with Jesus. What will Jesus say of us? And if we are sustained day by day, no, I don't know what the problems are in your family. I don't know what the problems are in your job. They may be excruciating. You're about to give up. You may not understand everything that I have presented. But one thing you can be sure, if you rest in the arms of Jesus, He will lead you. Never give up. Never give up. The conflicts that you have in your life, Satan rejoices. Satan will use this to wean you away. But the Lord is there to help you, to sustain. You see, when you are with the Lord, you don't need to fight the battles. He will fight them for you. Your power is on your knees, day by day. And the sword of the Spirit, here the living water comes day by day. And I hope that this week has been a rich experience, that you have drunk some more of that water. And this is what the Lord wants. And so let us now look how the Lord has guided us step by step since the early experiences. Yes, we have seen new dimensions, but I want to confine myself especially to the central theme here in regard to Revelation, the three angels' messages, which prepare a special people. Now let us just look here at the central theme of Revelation, of the three angels' messages, I think is the last, the bottom line. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now this morning I will spend some time on the further development of the Lord given to us about the commandments of God, and then we close with the faith of Jesus. Now the views initially before 1850, that was that the commandments of God are basically what teaching comes to our mind if you think about the commandments of God. Sabbath. We just had discovered the Sabbath, you know, commandments of God. So all the Christians skip 9 out of 10, but we have to quarrel with the time. So commandments of God, yes, this was an emphasis that Seventh-day Adventists, those that come out of the disappointment, restore all things before the Lord comes, and they present all 10 commandments, not only 9 out of 10. So that was then considered clear. And the faith of Jesus, they were seen as the picture of Revelation 10 and what Jesus did among us in 1844. The Advent faith, that was the faith of Jesus and that He gave us. And so that was before 1850. Now, both this text was incorporated in our first major publication. You had the Present Truth, but then came the publication, the Review and Herald. Now, the official title is much longer. It was the Second Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. The Second Advent Review had to do not with Jesus comes, but what took place in 1844. The Second Advent Review, the review of how we separated, how we discovered this new truth. So here you find the basis, the prophetic basis of the remnant church. That was all worked out beautifully. And then secondly, the Sabbath Herald, we had to proclaim the Sabbath. And later on, and under the title, you had a kind of a banner, Revelation 14:12, here are they that keep the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus. Now in time, you know, when your time goes on, a new generation arises and they forget somewhat, and so it became later on Review and Herald. Review and Herald. Nobody ever was that the Herald was the Sabbath Herald, and the Review was the 1844 things. And went on and on until the 1970s, and then we felt, what really does mean a Review and Herald? Well, let's call it the Adventist Review. But the Adventist Review was the review of current events in our church and whatever. It's not anymore looking back to the prophetic significance and the proclamation of the Sabbath. And now I say it is a very nice magazine. It has something for the children and something for everyone. But the specific theological significance in some way was gone. And frequently, Ellen White, what she says, you have nothing to fear of the future unless you forget what took place. And therefore I hope that when we realize what took place in the past, that this really gives us a new vision. See, that was our mission. And so, views after 1850, it was incorporated in our magazines. And now, I like to draw your attention to the significance of the commandments of God. For a number of years, the commandments of God were simply seen as the Ten Commandments, and specifically the Sabbath. And that was it, the Sabbath truth. However, that changed, especially in 1863. Now, what happened in 1863? Health message. And what we became a church. Officially, we adopted the name, remember? That was unique. Now, before that, something very interesting happened that was very interesting. And let me share this with you in regard to the commandments of God. We get an expanded picture of the commandments of God. It was much broader than simply initially when you read the Ten Commandments. And what happened? It was not specifically uniquely coming from us, but there was a movement going on in the United States, in Europe, that really affected many Christians. John Wesley, for example, was also influenced. And that was a movement towards a reform in lifestyle. A reform in living, better living, healthier living. By the way, Wesley himself spoke very strongly against liquor, or alcohol, tobacco, and even coffee and tea had nothing to do with this. Now, this movement was called the Health Reform Movement. And what was this? And I have a special section on that in the book Foundations. And let me read you how they defined this specific movement. It was a movement to bring man's lifestyle in harmony with the divine laws of the human organism in order to develop a healthy constitution. Now, among the Adventists, little attention was being paid except by Joseph Bates. We all know that Joseph Bates was a health reformer and very great concern. But for the rest, except around 1844, just before October 22, during the summer, a number of Adventists stopped using snuff and tobacco. They felt that this is really incompatible with going to heaven. And so they stopped. But after the disappointment, how those habits are, they crave it, they went back. And it seems that this had become quite optional until in 1848, Ellen White had a vision dealing with the harmful effects of not liquor. She didn't speak about it because liquor among Christians was really not that a problem generally and among the Adventists, but among smoking she showed the harmful effect of smoking, coffee and tea. But that was all. And then as a result Bates picked it up and said, hey, see what the Lord has revealed, and went on. And Edson, by the way, he seemed to pick this up, but not everybody. I mean, we know about Wagner or Loughborough, or whatever, those people, they still snuffed and smoked and go on for a number of years. And the medical community even used tobacco as a prescription for certain good things. But in the Review and Herald, you got from time to time, not many, But every couple of months, there was a little clipping from another magazine, not an Adventist magazine, in there. And then 1851, Ellen White spoke up. She says, tobacco is an idol. And the brothers said, you know, an idol, now how do you explain this? And they went back to the Bible, and they came up with Ephesians 5, verse 5. Now, what does Ephesians 5, verse 5 tell us? It's a very fascinating picture here. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, we see there a text. Because, you know, we want to know what is idolatry. And Ephesians 5, verse 5, it talks here about the kingdom of God and who will not get into the kingdom. And it says here, for this you know, Ephesians 5, verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And so, who is an idolater? Somebody who's extremely covetous. And so those people that were using tobacco, I mean, the craving, no matter that whether they, you know, when they knew it was good, it was not good, they went after it. They were so covetous that it became an obstacle, an idol, blocking the access, the full access to Jesus. And so that went on, and about 10 years later, she says, hey, listen, tobacco, coffee and tea are idols. She expanded this. Now, besides those few remarks, very few Adventists wrote on this. Here and there a little article. But there was one article that was very interesting. It was an article that says, healthful living is really a moral issue. Now, that is very interesting because when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, and I was health-minded before I joined this movement. The pastor who gave me studies pointed out to me, he said, Dantzig, I have to realize, we realize that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's very important, we have to keep it clean. But remember, there is no relationship between really, if you try to live as healthy as possible, and your salvation. Or your health and your spirituality. There's no relationship. And, you know, I didn't think too much about it, but, you know, I said, okay, fine. See, I said, you know, you're jogging or whatever, you're walking, it's fine. It helps you, it gives you maybe a few more years, but remember, it has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Well, fine, you know. Yeah, I didn't know any better, so that's what I accepted. Until I started to read more and more about our literature, about the health literature and about the spirit of prophecy, I changed radically my mind. But, you know, the same feeling is also among some of us today. Among some of us today. And we're always afraid of legalism, and of course, we should be very careful to see that we don't get brownie points with the Lord if we do it. But if you are in love with the Lord, what do you do with your body? That is the question. And so the article, and let me give you the argument, which is very interesting. It has to, had to do here in regard to tobacco. And it says, because tobacco impairs the mental powers, it was concluded that if you use tobacco and it impairs your mental powers, you will be able not to be as good a Christian as being without it. So here is a person. If you smoke or if you don't smoke, what does it make? What is the difference in your religious life? They say, it does, because it impairs your mental powers. And therefore it has a negative effect on your spiritual life. And it went on. And so, the article said that violation of the physical laws of the body, which are God laws, remember, who created us? The Creator. And who put those laws into our body? The Lord. And so if we simply at random violate those things, especially through the use of tobacco, this involves a sin against the Creator. A sin against the Creator. And so, friends, healthful living became considered a moral issue. And if it is a moral issue, things change. Things drastically change. If it is not a moral issue, don't worry about it. And so this, but up till 1863, it was a matter of, you know, take it or leave it. It's fine if you do it, and it's fine if you not do it. Now, when we accepted the commitment to unite and accept a name for ourselves, Seventh-day Adventists, and became an organized body, at that particular time, there were many that felt, you know, this is going to the wrong direction, and we become part of Babylon. But also, very soon, about a couple of weeks after we had made this commitment, we were united as a church. Ellen White received her first major health reform vision. And it was very interesting because then this whole picture of healthful living and our religious experience in preparation for the Second Advent became suddenly clear. And you know, health and spirituality and health and the Second Advent. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Look in regard to the second coming. Here is what Paul says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now what does it mean, complete sanctification? May your whole spirit, soul and body preserve blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only spirit? No. It's the spiritual realm, our mental realm, our physical realm. And so there is nothing unimportant. Nothing unimportant. And suddenly we realize there is a total picture. A total picture. Not only one side, no, the whole person. For what? For the Second Advent. Are we preparing for the Second Advent? Are we preparing for the Lord? That everything that we possess belongs to the Lord. Our spiritual, mental, and physical faculties. And of course, some couldn't accept this. And at that particular time, we had our first major split. And so, besides our group, another group arose, the Church of God, Seventh Day. And if there are here any individuals that would like to feel the comfort of Sabbath keeping, but at the same time, use a little wine, cigarettes, and, you know, live it up in a certain way, there is a movement. The church still exists. But that was not the Seventh-day Adventist church. And so I think the Lord was very careful to wait until we are just organized. Because if we would not have been organized, and is less likely, we would be less likely to accept those things. But the Lord just waited at the right time. And then, of course, 2 years later, another health reform vision that really made a difference between what we believe and other churches. Remember, health reform, as it came to us by other Christians, and that was a movement, many Christians were involved, Methodists and Baptists and whatever, but it was optional. It was not a church teaching. But in our church, in 1863, things differ. And the one who wrote this was the father of Wagner of 1888. This was G.H. Wagner. And he made a very interesting statement that I think is very relevant, how it all came together in our movement. And he made an observation in 3 years later. He says, the principles of health reform, when as merely physiological and hygienic truth studied, could be laid aside as of no importance, take it or leave it. But, he says, when placed on the level with the great truth of the third angel's message, by the sanction and authority of the God Spirit, and so declare to be a means whereby a weak people may be made strong to overcome, and our diseased bodies cleansed and fitted for translation, then it becomes to us as essential part of present truth, to be recovered with the blessing of God, or to be rejected at our peril. See? And so what you get now after 1863, the integration of health reform in our theology in the three angels' messages. Now you may have heard that health reform is the right hand of our message. It is an important part of the third angel's message. But then you read the three angels' messages, I can imagine that sometimes to people it says, we can use this phrase, but how can we now clearly from the Bible show where it is? I don't see it. Can you see that people can ask the question? And so when I did my research, I was very intrigued about it. You see, when I did this research, I was simply trying to find out what is the Advent message. That was my commission given by a non-Adventist professor, remember. And isn't it delightful that you can write a doctorate work simply based on trying to find out what the foundations, the biblical foundations of your own faith are. This is tremendous. You do it and then you find out what we believe, and so now you have done a good job here, you get a degree. That's tremendous. Now, of course, this was not in the beginning, so because my professor first wanted to give a critical interpretation of Adventists. And I know what he meant by a critical evaluation. And I thought about it and I prayed about it. I went to him, I said, there is never a good foundation laid of what Adventists believe. So how can you expect me to give a critical evaluation? Let me do the job of finding out what they believe. Somebody else may tear it apart. So that's good, I believe. So that is really the basis. It is really absolutely incredible how the Lord allowed this to take place. And friends, that study changed my life and gave me inspiration until the Lord comes. And part of what I'm sharing are some of my findings. And now let me share you now what I discovered. You see, I was not simply saying, now let me look for health reform and how I can integrate it so that I can really tell people how to live healthy. No. I was looking at the papers and say, now, what happened now to the commandments of God and how did our people see this? And what I discovered is simply what I will share now with you. I saw articles dealing with the commandments of God, and that gave us a much broader perspective than even many people of us today have. What are those secrets? Let me share you those secrets. Here you find now the integration of health reform in our theology. There are three approaches, each one coming to the same conclusion, but it's a different approach. First of all, through the Ten Commandments. And articles appear now that indicate that yes, we feel that the Sabbath is very important, fourth commandment, but how many commandments are there? 10. And in regard to this aspect of healthful living, friends, there is one commandment that is quite relevant. And it, which? Make God first, yeah? One step further. The transgression of the laws of human organism is a transgression of the sixth commandment. Now, the sixth commandment tells you what? Thou shalt not kill. And frequently other Christians, and we before that think, I cannot kill you. But what about the killing of myself? You see how our mind expands. And so it doesn't matter whether I kill myself with a gunshot right now instantaneously, or when I do it with other means that take 5, 10, 15 years, 20 years of my life. Drinking, smoking, or whatever. It's all killing. The one is quick, the other one is slow. And so Then our mind started to understand. And so we saw then that now through the Decalogue, it's clear what do the three angels' message call us about. They produce a people that are faithful to what? Some of God's commandments? All. And so here then, Revelation 14 verse 12, which is a part of the three angels' messages, right? Calls for all God's commandments, including the sixth. There it is. The sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill yourself. See the point? That's a new dimension. So in other words, we don't live according to the letter, but we are seeing now the deeper meaning of the Ten Commandments. The deeper meaning of the Ten Commandments. Then the second approach. What was not according to the Ten Commandments, but other Adventists published a series of articles on through God's creatorship. If God is the creator of my body, the physiological laws that determine my heartbeat, that determine my longevity, whose are they? Our creators. The creator brought them about, and so they are basically divine. And if I violate those laws, I violate God's laws. And so here, the laws of the human organism are divine laws, and that transgression is sin. And Revelation 12 calls for obedience of all God's commandments. And so here then, the laws of nature are becoming important. The laws of my body, the laws of my temple. You see the point? So every time it becomes a part of the third angel's message. Now the next one. And the next one is a very, very interesting thing, one of the most interesting reasonings. And especially the spirit of prophecy was emphasizing this more than any of the other ones. And that is through body-mind relationships, the inner working of our body, the total picture. And so, through her comment and some other physicians at that particular time, they pointed out that transgression of the laws of the human organism causes a chain reaction. Chain reaction. Body affects mind, affects the spirit. And so if we have an unhealthful lifestyle, if you use substances that don't build the body, what happens? It weakens the physical powers. But that's not all. That's what they tried to tell me when I was beginning, was baptized. No. It doesn't only affect our bodies, but a poor physical constitution affects our thinking, right? It weakens the mental powers. And if our mental powers go down, 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 you think that your spirituality goes up, 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 up? Absolutely. No, 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 right? And so Revelation 14, verse 12, the third angel's message, calls for obeying all God's commandments, including those regulating the physical, mental, and spiritual faculties of the person. See, this makes Adventism unique. You know, when we give a study on the state of the dead, we tell people that your soul is not floating up and goes to heaven, but you are a total person. You go and you could be buried and you wait till the resurrection. Now that is easy to give in a Bible study. But in practice, do we really believe it also? Do we believe that by our union and that our physical powers need to be cultivated also, like Paul says, sanctify your spirit, mind, and body? You see, and it goes vice versa. And so as a result, SDA missions focus on wholeness, the totality of life, the totality of our persons. And this, friends, had interesting far-reaching effects. Let me tell you, in regard to this, some of the insights that we have received. For example, Our pioneers found the illustration of Nadab and Abihu. Remember, they were killed by the Lord. And what did they do? They presented false fires. Now, they were under the influence of alcohol. And so, you see, if you are engaged in hell-destructing activities, your thinking is not as clear. And so fire is fire is fire. But that is not what the Lord has said. Fire, fire, fire. No, special fire. And so the picture now, the insight in the plan of salvation, in the atonement, it was blurred. And so here is an amazing statement. I'd like to share this with you. Where Ellen White points out that those who indulge in a perverted appetite do this to the injury of health and intellect. They cannot appreciate the value of spiritual things. Their sensibilities are blunted and sin does not appear very sinful. Truth is not regarded of greater value than earthly treasures. And so she summarizes this as every violation of the principle of eating and drinking blunt the perceptive faculties and makes it impossible for them to appreciate or place the right value upon eternal things. Far-reaching implications, friends. Now, how does God communicate with you and me? Through my thumb, my nose, my mind, the frontal lobes. Now, here is an interesting physiological statement. She says, in order to render to God perfect service, you want clear perceptions of His requirements. You should freely use the most simple food, prepared in the most simple manner. Why? That the fine nerves of the brain be not weakened or paralyzed. Be numbed or paralyzed, making it impossible for you to discern sacred things and to value the atonement and the cleansing blood of Christ as of priceless worth. Here she is talking not against unbelievers, but to believers. The reference, it's my book, 231, Foundations. But of course you want to have the other. Let me tell you, this footnote 483, which is Testimonies, Volume 2, page 46. Testimonies, Volume 2, verse 46. And so, friends, here, we as Adventists have a perfect picture of how the Lord communicates with our frontal lobes, the electric currents of our brain. We need to get functioning to the best potential. But if we eat the wrong things, drink the wrong things, what happened? What happened to your quality of blood? It gets poorer. So what happened now? The nerve cells, this whole the whole system here in our brain, is fed by what? By the blood, by the nutrients of the blood. And the synaptic connections in our nerve system, friends, and our brains, they go very quick. But the synaptic connections that carry the impulse from one nerve to another are determined by the nutrition that comes into your body. Now, what does that have to do with the time of translation in the future? The pioneers and Almighty were very clear that the trouble that we have to face, the time of trouble, is a terrible, difficult time. If we think today we have a difficult, that is even more difficult. And so, how can we make the right decision there? We need all the power. We need everything that is in our body to communicate with the Holy Spirit so that you and I don't make the wrong decision. And at the same time, so that you and I can communicate with the Lord. My friends, it is simply how to eliminate all the obstacles between you and the Lord. And friends, the taking care of the human body is of prime importance. Isn't it tremendous how merciful the Lord presents that? But not all of us have fully understood it. And I hope that when you go home, you study those things and pray about it. And you will see that it can be a tremendous boost to your own spirituality. Remember, it is never a means to earn salvation. But if you rejoice in the Lord, and you want to have a greater time with the Lord than ever before, any improvement in your physical health is worth it, friends. And so this is then the first, this, or the major discovery after the Sabbath in regard to the commandments of God. The Lord has now opened us up a new dimension that includes all divine law and gives us a picture of a total human being. Having said this, the remainder part I like to reflect upon the faith of Jesus. You see, it is the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's very interesting what takes place there, and this is really dramatic. The faith of Jesus initially was associated with the Advent experience in 1844. Then the faith of Jesus became associated with the teachings of Jesus. So we, as a people, keep the commandments of God, and we keep the teachings of Jesus. Then Ellen White pointed out it's not only the teachings, but it is the character and life of Jesus that the people will have. They walk with Jesus. All teachings of the New Testament that Jesus and the apostles revealed. So it becomes larger and larger. And so we got it. We were quite familiar with this. And our church grew rapidly. Actually became very famous in debates with other church people. We invited them to debate, and one debate after another we went and said, you know, we have the truth, and here it is. And we became very arrogant, actually. And yes, we have the truth, and we have done all those things, and who wants to debate? But things were not as well in the eyes of the prophet. Now, on paper, statistically, we had church growth. Now remember, you know, baptisms we had, and that's important, the conference on baptisms. I have nothing wrong about baptisms, but what about the way that they are being produced? And so here, you find a dimension that may be new to you, but it is a very disconcerting picture. Here you find the spirit of prophecy speaking in 1854, saying the remnant is not prepared. Yet, I mean, we make baptisms. 1855, they are guilty of the sin of Meroth. Judges 5:23. Now, if you look at that, there is a city, and the inhabitants did not come to the help of the Lord. There was a battle to be fought, the land needed to be conquered, and they didn't help the Lord. That's how she compared Adventists. Because at that particular time, what did we do? We started again to add houses after houses. And the Lord has come, yes, but at the same time, I need to have, you know, a house in the city, a house on the beach, and my vacations, and all those things needed to be taken care of. 1856. The shock of our lives. We thought that we were so beautiful. We were the Philadelphian church. We were, you know, we were the church of brotherly love. And Laodicean? Yes. Why was this message given? Because we did not live the truth we preached. It's very easy to proclaim the truth. But are those truths a part of your life? That's a whole different question. And so self-righteousness prevailed, not piety and humility. Then the third angel's message was seen as the last message of mercy to the world, but the Laodicean message as the last message of mercy to what? The church. And it is a long time ago that I heard the message of Laodicean. Then 10 years later, now of course that had an effect, a shocking effect, and people really started to improve, and actually some believed that the loud cry was just around the corner. But time lasted a little longer, and 10 years later, you know, what happened to the revival? Only a remnant of the remnant church will be saved. Now, that was shocking. That was shocking. You know, a very sobering thought. 1887. Then, the next year, She uses a phrase that she has used over and over again. 1868, not one in 20 is living in harmony with God's Word. Oh yes, we were giving Bible studies. But is our life in harmony? Do we portray Jesus in our home situation? How are we behaving like husband and wife? Our relationship with the children? Our relationship in the church? Is it gossip? Or has gossip been buried? And any rumor we have dies with us. Something to think about. 1873, faith in the soon coming of Christ is waning. And this was so disconcerting to our church leadership that finally in 1882, they appointed a day of prayer and fasting for the church's sad spiritual condition. It was G.I. Butler who proclaimed this with the GC committee. And it was a special day, the first major day of prayer and fasting for our poor condition. And then, Spirit of Prophecy coming out from a mission job from Europe, coming back to this country, shakes her head. The churches are as dry as the hills of Gilboa because of the Christless sermons. Now, a Christless sermon can have the word Christ in there. But who is the center? When you walk out of the sanctuary, can you say, praise Lord, for thou my soul who was fed with the streams of water that came from the Lord. See, that is the thing. And in order to do this, you need a Christ-like person that preached. They need to be filled with the Lord. And so, then the Lord gave us some unique messages at that particular time. Now, what was the condition in the church? And I have analyzed the correspondence between various church leaders and the Spirit of Prophecy also. At the time of Minneapolis, there was a Christless atmosphere in the church. Christ was not the talk of the town. And in regard to soul winning, there was an adoption of human strategies to accomplish the mission of the remnant church. All kind of human strategies, not strategies revealed by either the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy. Then, among ourselves, people noticed, and she especially noticed, a loveless and inhuman behavior. We were not loving each other as we should. And what did that create? Conflict? Disunity? Party spirit? And there was an abounding flow of gossip and criticism. Now, that is not anymore today, right? Think about how relevant the messages of 1888 could be for us. Publication of doctrinal differences. You take one paper and it says one thing, and the other one just the opposite. Does it happen today too? Controversial issues introduced in the General Conference, and too much sermonizing. Listening to the words of man and not the voice of God. This was the condition. And so then the Lord sent a unique message through some men from the West that had a very powerful impact on those who accepted it. Now let me, and there are ways, different ways of summarizing this, but when I reflected upon this, those are some of the best points that I could pick out. And first of all, present whatever you do, the matchless charms of Jesus. Now, in order to do this, friends, you can only do it if you are a lover of Jesus. Only when you love Jesus. I mean, you know, even if you read all the material that I presented, and you know all the Bible says to give, and you know all the 27 fundamentals, backward and forward, it will still not say that you love the Lord. Have you made this ultimate surrender on the foot of the cross and said, Lord, what you have done? Oh yeah, that is good music at the same time. Then, it linked justification by faith and righteousness of Christ with the third angel's message. So what happened now? Justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ became a part of the third angel's message. And then, live Christ's righteousness so the world can see Jesus in us. So what has the message done to transfer our light? Now let me, and there was one special quotation that the Lord gave as new light that I think, a description that I think will summarize it up, the new understanding of the faith of Jesus. Is it possible that this can be? No? Oh. The light of Minneapolis. The Lord in His great mercy sent a most precious message to His people through the elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice of sin of the whole world. And now it comes. It presented justification through faith and assurity. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to His divine person, His merits, and His changeless love for the human family. All power is given into the hands, His hands, that He may dispense rich gifts unto man, imparting the priceless gift of His own righteousness to help the helpless human agents. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of His Spirit in a large measure. Testimonies to Ministers, 91-92. Now, see what the key is here. Many times we talk about righteousness by faith and justification by faith. And I have learned this, and I was brought into this message and say, Domstick, you will not earn your way, but you ought to be justified by Christ. And I knew it all there. But there were things in my life that were not correct, and I went on and I felt very comfortable because every day I was justified by Christ. Where is the proof of my relationship with Christ, friends? I was justified in my mind here. It presented justification through faith and surety. But it was something else that I had to learn to understand. It invited the people, you see, we can be justified by faith and we can have this forgiveness and whatever. But then, what have we done with the righteousness of Christ? It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ. But how do you and I know that we have it? Or is it simply presumption? It is made manifest in obedience to all God's commandments. So here you see the clear picture. If you are justified by Christ, if you have received His righteousness, which includes the faith of Jesus, if the faith of Jesus is not my faith, friends, it is the faith of Jesus. If we ask for that and that becomes a part of our life, what will happen to our lifestyle? What will happen? It changed. And so the proof of the pudding, the proof of what I profess, will be seen in my life, friends. If you don't say, oh, whatever, you don't worry about it, as long as you believe. Friends, as long as you believe, the devil believes too. But he trembles. And friends, many of the day will knock and says, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't we do all those things? Yes, you were a great soul winner. But your life was not in harmony with my life. Now some of you say, yeah, but I see all the weaknesses in my life and I know my imperfections. Friends, that is not the key. The solution is here clear, clearly demonstrated in the faith of Jesus. Not your faith. It's not even the faith in Jesus, which is a part of it, but Jesus' faith. We accept, and it is Jesus' faith. Focus, the solution to all the church problems, even today, friends, keep it in mind. Focus on Christ and behold the man. Fall in love and ask for his righteousness to be covered. The wedding garment, friends. The wedding is going on now. You ought to be dressed in that wedding garment in order to enjoy what is going on today and to be a part of the wedding supper. Contemplate his character. Now, some people say, oh, you know, if I do this, I get uncomfortable. So what? If you're getting comfortable, go to the Lord and he gives you power. We need to fall in love with this character. Not that we become Christs, because there's only one Christ. But he wants to have his message and his personality demonstrated to you and me. Focus on Christ's mission on earth as well in heaven. See what Christ is doing there and be one of his soldiers. Focus on the preparation of Christ's second advent. The truth is brought into the life. Focus on the truth as it is in Jesus, friends. Everything. And I hope you got this whole picture of our foundations the way I have presented it. It were glimpses, windows that I've opened in your mind about Jesus. One about Jesus. Even a window about a simple effect of the date of Jesus' crucifixion. It's all precious. A view of the righteousness of Christ in the time of the end. Understand the relationship of Christ's death in relationship to righteousness and justification and our obedience. And the new covenant experience, friends, that is what we need. Because in that faith of Jesus, his laws are being written on our hearts. They are not anymore just in the Bible, but they become a part of your own experience. And so the faith of Jesus includes the experience of saving faith. Can you see the difference? The difference of, yes, we have to do all those things that Jesus has said in the New Testament. If you don't say that, that is not important. But you can get pretty discouraged if you are facing it yourself. But that group of people at the end of time, that people that have received the third angel's message, will have not only faith in Jesus, but faith, what? Of Jesus. And so, friends, they walk in that saving faith. And then whatever testimony Jesus gives us, they listen to the testimony to the remnant church. And you know, you may not have seen it, but this, the wishy-washy attitude that sometimes many of us have to this, it's really sad to say, friends, there is, if this is really the testimony that Jesus has given this church, it's not her testimony, it's not a human testimony, it is the Lord speaking. You believe that, friends? And so the Lord has revealed to us in a beautiful way what it takes to stand in the day of the Lord. Oh yes, everything depends whether you have the faith of Jesus. And if you have the faith of Jesus, you will not say, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. I said, Lord, what can I do for you? I'm in love with the Lord. Friends, the grace that the Lord has for you and me is immense. You believe that? Let's all sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I thought a sinner, but now I found was Christ but now I see.
Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the magnificent light that you have given this church. The picture and fellowship of Jesus. It's incomprehensible that we as sinners deserve this. We really don't deserve anything, but we thank you, Father, that you have not passed us over. That your Son came to share with us this light. And Father, may we cherish it day by day and moment by moment. May we walk with you, Father. May we walk with Jesus into the kingdom. And Father, When we part our ways, when we go through our mundane routine during this week, during the coming week, during the coming year, may we ever daily, daily, daily sit on the foot of the cross. Spend time with the Lord, first and foremost. Day by day, may we enter into this new covenant relationship, pleading for the faith of Jesus. Oh Father, all the commandments mean nothing to us and can be very discouraging, but we know through the faith of Jesus and through your righteousness, we can face everything. And so, Father, save our families. May our witness during this coming year be influential, that it will give a picture of the true Savior to others. And so, Father, guide us now when we go from here. Bless each one of us here. Fill us with the water of life in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.